Is it possible for God to do amazing things among Muslim refugees in Greece? Is it possible that God loves Muslims and wants to see them come to Christ? Let's talk some news and that on this week's edition of Mideast News Brief. Everybody, and welcome to this week's edition of Mideast News Brief on the CGMRadio.com network. I am your humble host. Yes, that's humble with a D, Winston R. Holland, and I am ultra thrilled today to have in studio my great friend and full-time missionary to Muslims, both inside and outside of the United States, Bobby Jester. Bobby, welcome to the studio.
Ryan, hey, thanks for having me. It's great to be here, the Mideast News Brief. I'm excited. Thank you.
Yeah. No, it is thrilling to have you here, and I'm looking forward to our interview because there's a lot of great stuff to share. We've had a preliminary conversation, but I haven't heard any of, like, the stories yet. Yeah. So I'm excited. I'm excited about that. Bobby and I have known each other for a few years now, and he's a great brother, committed to Christ, committing to reaching Muslims for Jesus. So we're going to have a enthralling interview. But here's what we're going to do. I am going to bore you guys with some news for about 10 to 15 minutes. And then we're going to actually talk about some interesting stuff with my good friend Bobby. If this was a live show, I would ask all of you to pray for him as he waits in the wings to make his appearance, having to endure the dead marshes of Mordor for the next 15 minutes or so. But he'll have to sustain himself without your prayers, as this is not a live show yet. So I think he'll be, I don't know, we'll see. We'll see how he does as he sits.
If I can take a 10-hour flight over to Greece, I can surely handle this.
Okay, good. Okay, we'll give it a shot. So this is not a live show yet, but what? Yet, you say? Yes. Y-E yet, as there are a bunch of changes going on here at CGM. Wait, what CGM? Well, stay tuned, my friends. Stay tuned right here. We're launching a network. Cats out of the bag. More details this fall. And speaking of staying in touch, be sure to subscribe to the podcast where fine podcasts are freely downloaded. And if, and only if, you like the podcast, please leave us a 5-star review, not because we, but because you are that awesome. And of course, the best place to follow me for now is on Twitter at Mideast Briefing. Also, I'll be bringing some social media over to thinkspot.com once that platform becomes available. It's a free speech social media platform created by Jordan Peterson and Dave Rubin, and I think it's the future for people like me that make the tech gods, little g, angry. Stay tuned on that. Also, send love mail, hate mail, questions, comments, or embarrassingly accurate insults to mideast@cgmradio.com. Yes, cgmradio.com is basically the home base for the future network. It's under construction right now, but feel free to go there and look around. Remember, you can also find links to all the articles listed here, as well as the great Bobby Jester's contact and ministry information in the show notes of this podcast. All right, let's get to some news before we get to the interview. So the great unfolding drama in the Middle East right now is ultimately, like, it, at least from what we can see, from our perspective, because God is doing so much in the Middle East and surrounding the Middle East, like we're going to talk about with Bobby, that we really don't see or know. But what's the big drama right now? If you'd say the macro over the 10,000-foot view, it's Iran. It's Iran. It's Israel, and it's Israel's partnership with Arab neighbors, which is just mind-blowing that something like that is even happening at this point, and those relationships are being built. Now, it's a relationship of necessity. Why? Because they have the threat of Iran that's there. It's growing. It's not getting any better. And you throw in to that the Trump administration, and now I'd say also the Boris Johnson administration out of the UK, combined with Benjamin Netanyahu, who I believe is going to win in the Israeli elections on September 17th. The question will be, can he form a coalition on that? If you're curious actually how all of that works and why Israel is doing another election 3 months after they just had an election, I did a show on that a few shows ago, so you can scroll through previous episodes. And the name of the episode is "The Israelis Are Heading to the Polls Again?" Let's break that down. So feel free to listen to that. But that's the big unfolding drama that we see in the natural from our perspective is the Iran, its shenanigans, its terrorism, and how it's really trying to destabilize and wreak havoc on the Middle East. Again, their Shia eschatology, their end times eschatology is clear that there's going to be a great war before the 12th Imam comes, their version of the Messiah. So it's very interesting. You know, is this the point right now? Is Iran ready to do that war right now? We don't know. And the question is, even if they want to, will they be able to? Or is God protecting the Middle East and using smart foreign policy from places like the Trump administration to mitigate that possibility? This is from the Washington Free Beacon. Cruz, deep state working behind Trump's back to save Iran nuke deal. Senator Ted Cruz is accusing multiple senior Trump administration officials in both the Treasury and State Departments of actively working behind President Donald Trump's back to save the Iran nuclear deal and continue providing Tehran with waivers permitting the regime to conduct sensitive nuclear work at a military site that houses Iran's nuclear weapons program. In reaction to reports that the State Department will renew a series of controversial sanctions waivers that have permitted Iran to continue conducting nuclear work, including a military bunker dug into the side of a mountain, speaking of the Fordow nuclear site, Cruz accused deep state officials operating at the State and Treasury Departments of actively working to undermine the administration's so-called maximum pressure campaign on Iran. It's so nice to we have senators here in Texas we can be proud of, right, Bobby?
Amen to that.
Here's what he said. If these reports are indeed accurate, then it is a temporary victory for the deep state staffers at the Treasury and State who continue working tirelessly to preserve the Obama-Iran deal rather than implementing the president's directive, Cruz said. I will continue to work towards permanently ending the nuclear deal, including by exercising Congress's important oversight responsibility. To ensure the implementation of United States policy. So the question is, did they sign that waiver? Did they do that waiver? Well, they did. They did sign the waiver. The Trump administration did sign the waiver for 90 days. It was apparently Steve Mnuchin that convinced John Bolton. And according, you know, there's all these reports and this and that, you know, whatever. It's kind of hard to know what to believe. But if you kind of look at, you know, really who the hawks are in the administration, guys like Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, National Security Advisor John Bolton, you know that they're the ones that were probably not pushing to extend the sanctions waiver. But they apparently relented. Steve Mnuchin was apparently, per the Washington Post, he was apparently for it. And so they actually did. So they have another 90 days without these particular sanctions. I don't have all the details in front of me. But John Bolton basically said, we're observing everything very closely. We're watching everything. And we'll see. So I know Cruz isn't happy about that. It may not be a big deal, but I think that Trump's maximum pressure campaign needs to continue because we need to eventually see a regime change in Iran. And we're going to talk real quick about what happened at the UN. I briefly mentioned it last week, But Iran, the UN, Israel, women's rights, it's absolutely phenomenal. And again, shows just what an absolute positive piece of piling feces the UN is. And Bobby, that's biblical language. Paul said, I consider it all dung, right, for the sake of Christ. All things that were gained to me, I count as lost. I mean, so that was actually proper holy language.
There you go. From the man himself.
Yeah.
A few years back.
But it is a Jew-hating. It's like the whole thing is set up to condemn Israel. It's so bizarre. I'll get to that in just a second. But first, good news on the Iran front. Honestly, I'm not sure whether the sanctions waiver was a good idea or not. I tend to think it's not, but at least it's only 90 days, so we'll see what happens in 90 days. And of course, I will keep you guys posted right here at Mideast News Brief. The U.S. did sanction Iran's foreign minister, Mr. Zarif, my favorite terrorist diplomat, Javad Zarif. The U.S. specifically sanctioned, or froze, rather, his assets here in the U.S. And Zarif is like, but I don't have any assets here in the U.S. What is the big deal? Well, per the Wall Street Journal, the sanctions freeze any assets Mr. Zarif might have in the U.S. and prohibit his travel across U.S. borders. You are a front man for these terrorists. You are not welcome here. I think that's a pretty sensible foreign policy. And the terrorists I'm referring to, the Ayatollahs in charge of Iran. And remember, we talked about last week or the week before, I forget, we talked about how the Trump administration, for the first time, specifically targeted the Ayatollah Khomeini himself and his leadership with sanctions. This is unprecedented. But the Trump administration says they're not going for regime change. But do you think they would really be that disappointed if there was a regime change? I don't think so. I certainly would not be. We'd be throwing a party, and it would be glorious. But we're gonna see some just utter disgusting irony from the UN in just a second. But okay, so it affects his travel. What else? What does it affect with Mr. Zarif, the Iranian foreign minister? More important are the potential consequences on Mr. Zarif's ability to conduct diplomacy and the message it sends to Washington's European allies now negotiating with Iran. Those allies have looked to Mr. Zarif to keep Iran's clerical government in compliance with the 2015 nuclear agreement. Those senior U.S. officials have criticized Mr. Zarif as a front man for the theocratic leaders. Of course he is. And if you remember, like all during the nuclear deal, Mr. Zarif actually had invented a new kind of diplomacy. It was called smile diplomacy, where anytime you saw Mr. Zarif on camera with the nuclear deal, he's standing there with his beaming smile on his face. You know, what are you doing? Well, apparently he's read some personal growth books or personal development books, and he knows that people are very responsive to smiles.
Maybe read Zig Ziglar.
Yeah. Bobby, you make a great point. He was a very influential man. You never know. He could have downloaded it on Kindle. He wouldn't have even had to get it. Yeah, you know, he just gets on his Amazon Kindle and just downloads Zig Ziglar. Yeah, you never, never, never know. But smiling, if you're in a sour mood, all you got to do actually is smile. Literally smile. There have been times when I've been in a bad mood, and I've wanted to stay in a bad mood. And Rachel's like, you need to smile. My wife's like, you need to smile. And I'm like, I don't want to smile. And I know if I smile, then that'll get me out of my bad mood.
Just tell her you're working extra muscles because it takes more muscles to frown
yeah.
than smile. You know, honey, I'm working my lower jaw.
Yeah, yeah. I got to make sure my full mouth is rounded out the way it should be. You know, I can't be too strong at the top and not at the bottom. I'm going to look weird. I'm like contorted muscles.
But he does know one thing. Smiling is a universal language. It's powerful.
It's very powerful. It's very powerful. And look, Americans, Europeans, this seems like this nice looking man standing there smiling. How can there be anything wrong with the nuclear deal other than the fact that there are military sites that we couldn't check? Other than the fact that I actually read the nuclear deal. Wow, that was something. I mean, people think that the nuclear deal is useless. It is not. Print it out, put it by your bed. It is the cure. It is the cure for insomnia. But yeah, this guy was Mr. Smiley, but that doesn't hide the fact that he's a front man for these terrorist regimes in Iran. So we'll see what implications this further has for Mr. Zarif. But a couple other things I want to hit on real quick before the interview. This is from The Hill. Trump to outline Middle East peace plan to Arab leaders at summit. President Trump, this is from The Hill, July 31st. President Trump reportedly intends to outline his Middle East peace plan to Arab leaders at a summit at Camp David in September, according to reports. Israeli newspaper Yedioth Ahronoth, maybe I said that right, on Wednesday said that White House advisor and Trump's son-in-law Jared Kushner plans to invite the leaders to the conference during his visit to the region this week. The conference will occur before Israel's September 17th election, the newspaper reported, citing an unnamed source in Washington. The source believes that Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who is reportedly involved in the planning of the event, will not attend the conference and hopes that it encourages Arab leaders to attend. Look, anti-Semitism is codified in Islam, and even though the Arab leaders have to work with Israel to mitigate the threat of Iran, I think, and that they are working together and they're much friendlier in a truly historic fashion since the founding of the nation of Israel in May 1948, Netanyahu's a smart guy, right? If he thinks this is a good plan and he wants Arab leaders to buy this plan and his presence there could be a hindrance to them coming, I just think it's smart for him not to attend. So that's going on, and we'll keep you guys updated on that. Also, this will be the last story before we get to the interview. We've got to talk a bit more about the insanity at the UN. Why the UN, in my humbled opinion, why the UN's got to go. I think we need to, it's got to be revamped. Look, if Iran has a seat at the table at the UN, why does ISIS not have a seat at the table at the UN? This is a terrorist nation. Why not just give ISIS a seat? Oh, because they're more brutal? Why not give Al-Qaeda a seat? It's the same thing. It's the same cat, different breed. At the end of the day, that's what it is. Look, if we're going to have a conglomeration of nations, for example, like the League of Nations, which was the precursor to the UN, there's got to be some basic universal human rights standards that these countries abide by. You literally have terrorist regimes and the worst human rights abusers sitting on the UN Human Rights Council. It's insane. And that's part of the... Look, it's like, okay, if you're going to let these countries into the UN, fine. But if they don't uphold the UN Charter, the 1947 UN Charter of Basic Human Rights, you don't get a seat at the table. You don't get a seat at the human rights table when you jail women for not wearing a hijab, when you allow women to be stoned, when you allow Christians, and not just Christians, but Jews, and not just Jews, but Muslims, to be persecuted, and their towns burned, and their people burned, and other things happen to them that I will not even mention on this broadcast. It's rated TV PG, Bobby, so I got to be careful. Yes, parental guidance is suggested on this broadcast. This is why when I see this kind of stuff, it reminds me not just to get worked up, not just to get excited, not just to get passionate. And poor Bobby and producer Michael over here, I'm literally flailing my arms as I do this podcast. But it reminds me to pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the Middle East. And do my part in bringing the good news. Do my part in sharing Jesus, because he ultimately is the answer to all of this. UN Watch. No joke. UN singles out Israel as the world's only violator of women's rights, along with Iran, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen, condemning them as well. I mean, you can't make this stuff.
Was that Babylon Bee, right?
Yeah, you would. No. Oh. You would think. I've actually read a Babylon Bee story on here before. I couldn't resist. That was a few months ago. You would think. You would think. Listen to this. Listen to this. Iran, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and Pakistan. I can't even believe I'm reading this. Were among members of the UN's 54 nation Economic and Social Council, a principal organ of the world body, who voted to single out and condemn Israel yesterday as the only country in the world that violates women's rights. Now you understand why I feel like I feel about the United Nations. It's beyond ludicrous. There's not even a word for it. There's not even an adjective to describe it, other than perhaps pure evil, pure, unadulterated evil. The Jewish state was harshly and repeatedly condemned in a resolution adopted 42-2 with 9 abstentions and 3 absent. Literally only two nations voted against it. Unbelievable. For allegedly being the, quote, major obstacle for Palestinian women, quote, with regard to their advancement, self-reliance, and integration in the development of their society. You know, this reminds me of a quote where it kind of goes something like this. If a UN nation drafted a resolution that said, on a clear day in Israel, the sky is blue. So if they drafted a resolution that said, on a clear day in Israel, the sky is blue, 130 nations would reject it, 8 would agree, and there'd be 20 abstentions. I mean, that's literally where we're at with the United Nations and its dealings with Israel. Look, I've pulled no punches on the show about how awful the UN, it's basically an international vehicle of Jew hatred, right? Consider what happened with the Holocaust when Jew hatred was centered in one nation in a very concentrated way. This is concentrating Jew hatred amongst like the nations of the world. It's unbelievably dangerous. It's sick. And the fact that all of these European Christian nations with a Christian past and history are voting in favor of this stuff is unbelievably disgusting. But anti-Semitism has been on the rise in Europe in some disgusting ways as well. So it's just something that we have to deal with. We have a quick video and then we'll get to the interview. How long are we in on the broadcast, brother?
25 minutes.
Okay. It was a little longer than I wanted to go. Real quick. So, Mike, I'm going to read this tweet and then let's start the video. So this is from Hillel Neuer, the guy who wrote this on unwatch.org. I retweeted this at Mideast Briefing on Twitter. Iran sentences three detained women to a total of 55 years in prison. Remember, this was the same Iran that just voted to condemn Israel for human women's not giving women rights, right? Palestinian women rights, which is ludicrous. They have all the rights that Israelis have. It's beyond the pale. Look, Israel is condemned for racism. But if you want to go to a country that is an example of diversity and of tolerance and equal rights, go to freaking Israel and you'll see it. The Arab leaders need to visit it and take notes. The European leaders need to visit it and take notes.
I hear there's a rumor that there's some Muslims on in the Knesset. I mean, is that true?
That is true.
Oh,
yeah.
Really?
No. The Knesset. They have their own Arab parties in the Knesset. Yes. So thank you for bringing that up, Bobby. I think Bobby actually had an idea that that was true. But there are even women Arabs in the Knesset. Anyway, Iran sentences three detained women to a total of 55 years in prison. Why, did they, rob some banks or something? No. Disrespecting the compulsory hijab. In April 2019, they were arrested after walking without headscarves through a Tehran metro train, handing flowers to female passengers. Their crime? Showing their hair. And they're going to sit there and they're going to condemn Israel for somehow violating Palestinian women's rights? It's simply unbelievable. Pray for Iran. I'm praying for Iran. Let's pray for Iran. Man, God is doing a work there. Despite all this garbage and the antics that they do at the UN, which is ultimately meaningful in some ways, but ultimately Israel is still going to do Israel. And they still need to do that because it really is a beacon of freedom in the Middle East. All right, let's play this quick video about this very thing.
Last Tuesday, July 23rd, Israel was singled out again by the UN's Economic and Social Council as the only country in the world that violates women's rights. It could have been funny, but it's not. This hypocritical resolution was adopted by 40 out of 54 UN member countries. Among them were countries like France, the Netherlands, Denmark, Ireland, and Luxembourg. But guess what? Even Saudi Arabia, Iran, and Pakistan, which were ranked among the top 10 worst countries by last year's Global Gender Gap Report, took part in condemning Israel. Again, Israel, the only democracy in the Middle East, condemned by the world's worst abusers of women's rights. I told you, it could have been funny. Multitudes of poor domestic women workers from third world countries are beaten, raped, and disappeared in Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states. And the UN is silent. Millions of women in Arab countries suffer whipping, stoning, and honor killing, and the world is silent. Even in multicultural Europe, Arab women suffer rape and honor killing, but countries like France, the Netherlands, Denmark, and Ireland collaborate with evil and ignore these crimes while condemning free and democratic Israel. So let's talk about Israel. Israeli Arab women enjoy access to high-quality education, jobs, and political rights and freedom like women in any other developed liberal democracy. But this information will not reach the viewers around the world. Even women in the so-called West Bank are much better off economically, politically, and in terms of their safety than in most Arab countries, only because of Israel's influence. Let's sum it up. This hypocritical UN resolution is not only a blatant expression of anti-Semitism, it is also an injustice against the oppressed and abused women in Arab countries who have no one to speak up for them.
All right, we are going to now transition. By the way, that video was from Boomerang, Fighting for Israel. You can follow them on Twitter at F-O-R Boomerang. All right, I am thrilled now to get to, yeah, I probably should have known I wouldn't be able to talk about the news for just 15 minutes, but I am beyond thrilled to have my good friend and full-time minister and missionary to Muslims, Bobby Jester, here with us. We are going to talk with him about his calling, his ministry, his work among Muslims, cool stories from his latest trip. To give you guys idea, again, God is moving. You're not going to see this stuff on network news. You're not going to hear this stuff on network news, but unless it's maybe CBN or something like that. But God is moving, and we need to hear about it. So, Bobby, thanks again for being with us.
Ryan, thanks for having me. This is great.
All right, so I think what I want to do is let's just start with your real quick your work as well as what I'm real excited about. We got a big American flag hanging on the wall in the studio here. Your military service. So if you would tell us a little bit about your work background and your military service.
Yeah, thanks. As I'll kind of do this as an encouragement to some young folks out there. I was kind of fell in that situation, went to college, and just didn't know what I wanted to study. Long story short, 3 years later, was working back and forth in a chemical plant and going to school part time. So at 22 years old, enlisted in the Marine Corps infantry, so. For some of the listeners that are out there that, you're 20, 21 years old, you don't know what's going on, just continue to be in prayer and ask where God wants you, because he will lead you and prepare you. But spent 5 years active duty, enlisted in infantry, the Marine Corps, got to do some fun stuff.
I bet.
Actually, a couple of years in anti-terrorism security unit.
Did not know that.
Well,
what?
That gave me a little interesting background for what we're doing now. It's just say, wow, Lord, you know the pieces and how to put them together.
Okay, we're going to have to do a separate interview and talk and dig into that 2 years, man, because that's some fascinating stuff.
Yeah, well, and my most favorite job in the Corps was I was a Marine combat instructor of water survival. And that's where I got to help Marines, with a skill that would, someday maybe even save their lives. So that's what I did for 5 years. And then after that, finished school.
What'd you get your degree in?
Oh, well, again, I'm going to go back to, it was a generic, it's a piece of paper on the wall. It says a Bachelor's of Applied Arts and Sciences, 155 hours.
That's
a little more than normal, but hey.
I should have included a master's degree as well.
Well, maybe I should apply for that, but God is good and faithful. Amen. And he used all that. Graduated college at 30 years old. I'd been married. My wife and I we've been married now, Dolores, 27 years. And she was with me for about 4 years of being an enlisted infantryman's wife. So that's hardest job in the Corps. But she trudged through it and faithfully and thankful
that,
she did.
Hey, that's amazing, the sacrifice that wives and in some instances husbands make, when their spouse is, especially in a combat position, is a true sacrifice on their behalf.
Well, and then I find out later, I think that, there's a reason why God didn't have me in combat. I was served from 91 to 96. The interesting thing about it is, God set us up. He's faithful in setting us up. And, I missed our second anniversary because I was 6 months deployed in Japan. Little did I know that plays right into what we're doing today, along with many other things. How about that? Surprise.
Wow. Yeah. It is amazing how when we can look back, when we're following Jesus, we can look back on our lives, Amen. The things that God puts in place in order for us to be able to do the things that he's called us to do.
Yeah, he's
in
training
the future.
Us. He's sticking us in that fire, and he pulls us out, and he beats on us, and he sticks us in the water, and then he sticks us back in the fire. It's great.
Hey, that's how you get pure gold, right?
Tempered steel, baby.
Yeah, no question. So, okay, so what have you been doing, really, as from the work perspective, yeah. You know, since your military service.
So what God ended up doing for me is pulling me into sales. I was always that, that relational sales guy. Don't give me something that's high dollar, high pressure, all that stuff. So I was, and that, again, he laid the groundwork for our work today, being that relational sales guy for about 12 years. I looked at my job as, look, I'm here to help you. And so that really gave me the foundation platform for what he's called us to ultimately that we didn't know about until just a few years ago.
Okay. So that, Bobby, it would probably be a great transition into, so how did you go from a full-time salesman, helping people in some physical ways, to your call to ministry where you knew that God wanted you to go full-time and specifically to reach Muslims and Muslim refugees?
Yeah, so, had an abrupt change of employment. And when I say abrupt, very much so, in that my hiring manager looked at me and said, Bobby, there's I don't really want to get into the details, but today's your last day. And no reason given at all. And he said this twice.
I've been there myself, brother.
Have you?
Been there myself.
Hey, there you go. Rowing that boat with you, bro.
Yeah.
I never been in that position before, and it was just so apparent that this was God. And I even looked at the two gentlemen in the room, and I said, look, if the decision's been made, then I believe that God has made this decision for me and my family right now. In the world's view, it doesn't make sense, but if I claim to have the faith that I have, and I can't lean on it right now, then I have nothing.
Amen.
And I fully believe that the Holy Spirit just pulled those words out because...
That's probably not the typical response they get when they fire somebody.
I had interesting looks, but... So that was interesting and incredible. And, you know, in God's grace, Ryan, the prayer he gave me, it was either that night or the very next morning, was this. And he gave it to me, I know. I said, all right, Lord... I got adamant with him, and I would suggest this to, you know, this is good, this is healthy for us. I got adamant with God, and I said, I refuse to take the next job. You put me where you need me and want me next. I thought that was the end of the prayer. Then the Holy Spirit added this, no matter how long it takes.
So... Uh-oh.
5 months, 6 days later.
Did you have to say that last part, Bobby? I guess you got to follow the Holy Spirit.
Oh,
huh?
Brother. 5 months, 6 days later, we start into ministry. And then the kicker was, it was like God saying, hey, here's what I have for you. Here's my plans for you. Now go out and raise support. So I had a job, but my job was raising support.
Wow.
And so I tell you, for someone that had never been out of work 2 weeks, it was incredible, and we saw God move and provide. We'd walk to the mailbox. There'd be a $200 Kroger gift card. You know, I mean, God just pouring out His provision. He was setting us up for what was to come, and He always faithful to do that.
Whom God appoints, He anoints.
There you go.
And He pays the tab as well.
Oh,
so it's a good thing, man. It's a good thing.
It's a great partnership.
Yeah. No question. No question. How did you, like, in that transition period, like, how did you know that the way you were going to go into ministry was support raising? Was it just a word from God, essentially, or you just sensed the Holy Spirit was like, this is how we're going to do it?
So, yeah, the organization that, to back up a little bit, and it'll be an encouragement, 5 weeks after I had left that job, God removed me, surprisingly, from that job. I'm up on a friend's roof trying to make money with a telescopic chainsaw. Never done that before, removing limbs from the house, the roof. And I said, all right, Lord, what do you want? Do you want me to have another sales job? Do you want me to get a regular job? Or do you want me to go in the ministry? Then I pulled out my biggest God-sized box, and I started stuffing him in it. Mm. And I said... I said, Lord, I'll go into the ministry. You know I will, but I don't know if I'm qualified to do any job out there. I've been to seminary, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'm just a lay person that's fortunately been a believer for, you know, 38 years. And I said, and if that job exists, God, or if I'm qualified to do a job, I don't even know if it exists. And 9 days later, Ryan, I would meet the guy that would become, that would introduce me to the ministry that we got started in, the organization, and he would be my first director 9 days later.
When God's ready to do something, he makes it happen.
Yeah. Well, then it was 3.5 months later that I got the job, actually.
Okay.
So God had to still...
Well, there's still some...
Fire, water, beat, temper.
But he likes to work patience in us, unfortunately, right? He likes that because he knows how important
So the interesting thing was this guy was the head of the Muslim initiative at the organization. And so he pulled me on board. The really crazy thing about that is my wife right off the bat was like, Muslims, Lord, are you kidding? Are you serious? She said this. And I spent a few years in South America. She was raised a little bit in South Texas. Our kids already knew Spanish. We have two wonderful kids that are now 19 and 18. And so the whole family basically knew Spanish. And so we thought one day that God would maybe have us go to Latin America or something like that. For missions.
Dang it, you should have been teaching your kids Arabic all these years.
Little did I know. I didn't get that memo. And God set us up. We all pretty much knew some Spanish. And so my wife said, Lord, you're going to have to change my heart. And I tell you what, Ryan, that is something that we as a nation and we as followers of Jesus in this free nation, we have got to embrace if that is something that is in our heart. Lord, you're going to change my heart. Because one of the things I've realized over the last few years especially is you and I did nothing to be born in this country.
That's right. It is an unbelievable privilege.
Yeah. They did nothing to be born in, you know, fill in the blank, Iran, Pakistan, Syria, Afghanistan. And then all the blood that was shed on the cross was for all the world. And they are his creation. And so we are to, and that was one of the biggest lessons that my parents ever taught me is to love people because they're made in the image of God. They're his creation. And that's our responsibility.
Amen.
And again, God set me up for all of this. And so my encouragement to everyone, to listeners and followers of Christ is if there is a seed inside that really of animosity, ask God to remove it because it's not of him. He doesn't want it there.
Right. He says a million times in the scriptures, do not fear. Mm. And I think on some level that there is a rational fear of Islam because, I mean, we've seen what Islam has kind of wreaked havoc on throughout the world. But at the same time, God loves each and every individual Muslim, and it's highly unlikely that the Muslim next door, whatever, is going to be strapping a bomb on their chest and blowing anybody up.
Yeah.
And if we do have like a fear of them, that is not of God. But rather than fear, what do we need?
Yeah.
We need faith, and we need love.
Faith
and we need to love them enough to do what you're doing with Muslims, and that is to reach out with them. And I think as you were sharing with me the other day, and I agree, I mean, most of them are some of the nicest and warmest and kindest people that you'll meet. I know I have a friend that's another friend that's a missionary overseas that, like, he said that, like, during Ramadan, he does Ramadan as well. And if like they find out that you're doing Ramadan also, even though you're American, even though you're a Christian, they'll invite you in. They're like, come on, this is great. They love it, you know? And so so I understand that we have to have smart foreign policy, and our leaders, the last thing that our leaders need to do is to do what the Obama administration did, was basically scrub any and all references to Islam, from FBI, CIA training, that kind of stuff, because there are real threats that face our nation. But that is a separate issue from there are Muslim refugees in Houston. There's a Muslim next door.
Yes.
You know.
Your kids go to school.
Your kids go to school with them.
Yes.
Yeah. So, and there's no reason to be afraid, and there's every reason to have what?
Yeah.
Faith and love.
And follow out in service and love.
So, but you also said something else from what I remember you telling me, something about your family.
Yeah.
And your family involvement mm-hmm. in ministry.
Yeah. So along with the being adamant about the job situation, I was adamant again to God. I said, look, when this is going down the road, when he showed us absolutely that this is where he wanted us to go in full-time ministry, I was like, okay, I'm not doing this without my family. If my family can't do this, you know, you got the wrong guy.
Boy, we need more of that.
Can I say that, brother?
We need more of that.
and so God has been, we were with an organization. Look, when we got into this, our kids were 15 and 14. No organization is going to send you overseas with teenagers full-time because you're going to get a call in 6 months saying, we're done. And so God set us up with going on short-term trips several times a year, myself more so, of course, but the family as well. And so here we were with teenagers, actually, won't say the name of the country, but we were going, the first couple of years, we were going to a Muslim country. It was the most amazing thing in the world because here we are safely going in and out and God providing, of course, everything. And my wife, you know, would tell people, you know, she was anxious about how she and our 15-year-old daughter would be treated by these young college-age Muslim men that we were ministering to. And that was her biggest concern on the first trip. And they were just the most incredible gentlemen, respectful, loving, kind. And that was the big turn of God turning her heart to the Muslim community, to the Muslims.
That's wonderful.
And,
that's wonderful.
And God did that 2.5 months. Our first trip was 2.5 months after we got into ministry. Right off the bat,
God's like, let's take care of this.
He set us up. And it was just the most amazing, amazing thing. In fact, when we got back from that trip, a friend of ours, we were at their house having lunch, and he's like, so, you know, when you're over in that Muslim country, were you afraid of anything? And my 15-year-old daughter said, no, you know, I look at it this way. If God wants me to be in, she named the country, I'm safer there than in my living room.
Yes.
And I'm in the kitchen, and none of this was prompted, and I about fell down.
Yeah.
You know?
Like, that is unbelievable Lord. Spiritual yeah. insight coming from yeah. a 15-year-old.
It's spiritual truth.
Yeah, it is. It so. Is. When I was in Israel, actually, in 2003, it was a very volatile time, very volatile time. And I remember we actually, our tour group went to the Israel-Syria border. And I remember at the time, people were like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're going to Israel and all of yeah. this, you know, during this time. And that exact same yeah. thing came to me was the safest place I can be yeah. is in the will of God. That's a story I actually am going to share on Mideast News Brief at some point, the story of God bringing me to Israel. It's miraculous. We were broke.
Yeah,
and God.
I remember you saying that.
God raised up money in unbelievable ways. All that to say yeah. is that when God wants you to go somewhere mm-hmm. and be somewhere,
yeah.
That's where you need to be, yeah. and that's the safest place yeah. that you can be. And look, if you do end up being persecuted or even potentially killed as yeah. a result, well, you can trust. I was following Jesus,
right.
and it was time for him to take me home.
Yeah. Well, maybe before you're killed. Maybe you get blessed by getting put in prison. You start a prison ministry.
Yeah, yeah. There you go.
That works out real well.
Yeah, no, the story that I've shared here before, that I read in Voice of the Martyrs,
yeah.
about this, you know, ISIS came in and they lined up the village and they killed a lot of people. And they came to one of the last guys. He was holding a Bible and he said, I know you're going to kill me, but
take this
yeah. Bible
wow.
and read it after you do. The terrorist kills him. He picks up the Bible. He starts reading it. He becomes a Christian.
Amen.
And sold out for Jesus, yeah. you know? So look, and then that yeah. guy, yeah, he did have to deal with probably some temporary pain, but he's doing pretty well right now.
Yeah, it's a great retirement plan.
Yeah, it really is.
We'll always tell everybody.
A lot better than Charles Schwab, right? So you recently, so really you're a kind of a unique full-time missionary. You're like a full-time, short-term missionary.
Yeah, overseas, yeah. And then we do work here as well. God has arranged that in a marvelous way. And actually, the fun thing about what we're doing now, God changed our schedule about a year ago. I'm spending about 4 months of the year split up between the fall, spring, and summer there in Greece with the refugees.
Greece has such a rich history. Like I think I went into a little earlier, and it's not in the Middle East, but boy, it's right next.
That's right.
To the Middle East, right next to Turkey there. Like I said, was under Ottoman rule for about 350 years. And, after the Byzantine Empire fell, and it does appear to be a place that is at the crossroads for so much. You know, these days when we think of Greece, I know what you think of, but which is probably a lot better than what I think of. I think of a nation, this dilapidated nation that has just been ravaged by socialism.
Yeah.
But God.
Yeah, exactly.
So talk to us. How did you get involved with working with refugees in Greece?
So 3 years ago, our director looked at me and said, "Hey, Bobby, this is 2016, and the refugee crisis was really hot and heavy and going, and you know, very much in the news. I was told, "Hey, this is a good next step for you and your family." So 3 years ago, my family and I, 16-year-old daughter, 15-year-old son.
I didn't know that was 3 years ago.
3 years ago, next month. And went over there. It was a short time. It was 10 days. That completely changed our lives, our hearts, until I stopped breathing. When you are exposed to their humility, but their love and their genuineness and their hurt with what Christ allows you to listen and to experience with them on a park bench in Athens. We've had people in less than 10 minutes of introducing ourselves and just sitting down, start talking about, walking 18 hours over a mountain with a group of 15, 20 people nonstop. And one of them they had a 9-year-old son with them. They just start sharing when they sense that you are genuine and that you care about them. I tell you, Ryan, it is the most powerful thing in the world.
It's probably not the thing where you sit down, here's a gospel tract, let me go over the four spiritual laws with you. You might need a little bit of relationship, right?
Yeah, it is. That short time frame, 3 years ago, like I said, changed our hearts, changed the trajectory of our ministry. And so since then, that's what we've been focused on, is going back and forth, working with the refugees there in Athens. And it's an incredible thing because now we get to holistically work with them, doing some evangelism, but doing a lot of discipleship now and relationship building. Because here's the deal, that the crisis is still there. It's still real. And you'd be hard pressed to find a refugee right now that would say that they've been there less than 2 or 3 years. And that might be surprising to your listeners and to people because like you said, you don't hear this on the news.
Wow.
Most everybody that we meet, 2 years, 3 years, easily they've been there because when the whole thing first started, you had people in and out of there in a matter of weeks. And so, they're not allowed to work, officially allowed to work. And so you've got a family situation, maybe even a broken family situation because of this crisis, maybe a father or a family separated back home. They can't work, or can't officially work. And so what do you do all day? And they're there for new life. And that's the great thing. They're there for a new beginning and a new life. But what a lot of them find through our work and through, you know, everybody's work there, that followers of Christ there, that there's a different new life that God is offering them. And yes, it is the most amazing thing.
Well, the woman at the well.
Yeah.
She came for
a physical drink of water to put in her bucket.
Right. Instead, and Jesus used what she was going for as a bridge to the spiritual, as a bridge to the gospel. You know, like the scripture says, first the natural, then the spiritual. So what a look. And not only that, right, but I think as you've mentioned to me before, their exposure to Islam has not been real positive. No. I mean, they're fleeing the Syrian civil war. That's a result of Islamic civil war, essentially. And so a lot of them who were maybe already nominal Muslims in the first place, they might, as a result of that, right, be a lot more open to the gospel.
Yeah, so did you read my notes? Because that was a perfect setup.
Okay, I did not.
No, you know, here's how God set them up is, you know, this is, so a diaspora is just a kind of a fancy word for displacement. This is the largest displacement of human beings since World War II. I think since 2011, there's been 65 million people displaced from this region.
65 million. I did not know that.
Yeah, Middle East, Northern Africa, you know, areas like that. So, God is intentionally using this ISIS situation and other persecution in Pakistan and everything to remove these people from where, in places that it would be either difficult or impossible for you and I to go into. The majority of the missionary of the sorry the refugees in Athens are from Syria, but then Iran, Afghanistan, Pakistan. And then Kurds, which, of course, don't have a country, but a lot of Kurds. And
I'm hoping they have one soon. I'm hoping they have one soon.
That's
I know this is worldly material topic, but I would love to see a Kurdish state come from. Because it would be really another kind of a small beacon of freedom in the Middle East, for sure.
And then now you've got a lot of North Africa and Sudan and everything, Sudanese, Congo, that are coming up into Athens, because Athens is the gateway into Europe, and they're trying, of course, to get to their new life in Europe, anywhere in Europe. So, number one, God is displacing these people. Number two, the thing that we see 99% of the time is that they are, you said nominal, but I've used the word cultural. I'm a Muslim. I'm a cultural Muslim because I was born in, then fill in the blank on the country. They've never really practiced. We've met one husband and wife that ever practiced of all of these last 3 years. One couple.
Whoa.
Yeah. That's our personal story. Farhad and Nangeza. And they invited us to their little trailer.
You guys have to understand. I mean, Bobby and his family have been immersed in refugee camps, just immersed amongst Muslims for 3 years. And you're telling me...
Yeah, periodically, yeah.
You've only... Yeah, yeah, off and on for 3 years. Yeah. And you're telling me you've met one couple that was actually a practicing Muslim. Okay, my mind is...
there you go.
Literally, figuratively blown.
Yeah, it's encouraging. Because here's the next step. So God is using this because... So that's the second part. You know, so you've got the displacement. God is intentionally bringing them out of places you and I really can't go, and they can't hear. And even if we went in there, it'd have to be hidden. So these guys are bringing them out to a safe place where they can hear and listen. They are just cultural Muslims. And then thirdly, they know that this one true religion they've been told all their life, even though they haven't been practicing it, this one true religion is the reason that I'm not in my home country, that I'm not in my house. Maybe my house is destroyed. My family might be separated. Part of my family might be separated because I've got a husband buried back there. I mean, we run into separated families all the time, and it's wild to hear their stories. And they hope that, you know, others can get back and be reunited. But, you know, can you imagine making a decision of separating your family and some going to Europe ahead. It's wild.
I can't even. And you know, even the ability to communicate might not be as easy. I guess in the days of maybe some of them or one of them might have a smartphone or something like that.
But they all do, actually.
Oh, they all do. Okay.
Pretty amazing.
Hey, Obama phones. I've got Obama phones. I'm just kidding.
It's great. Well, it's great because they are able to stay in communication with their family.
Yeah,
back in their home country.
Absolutely, absolutely. So if they do have to be separated, well, at least they can still communicate with them in some way. Whereas if they were a refugee, you know, 20, 30 years ago, I mean, they could go months potentially, you know, without hearing.
So here you have that situation, Ryan, where they know that Islam is the reason our lives are, well, chaos just would be putting it nicely, right?
Yeah.
And so I used to just say those three things, and then I ran into a coworker last year where he was posed this question, and he was helping. He ran a laundromat and shower to help women and children, and right outside of camp. And he had a lady ask him one time. Me and my family traveled through Iran, Afghanistan, Iraq, Turkey, all Muslim countries. No Muslim helped us. We get here to Greece. Here you are, a Western Christian. And she says, why are you helping us?
Oh, my gosh.
And the door swings open, brother. There it is. God serves up on a silver platter.
10-foot, gold, wide open door.
Let me tell you why I'm here. And I love you, and I'm helping you. And
that
so those four things, the result of those is that God is giving them a fourth soil heart to listen to the gospel. And it's the most powerful. And so when you present the gospel in a loving and gentle way and listen to them respectfully, listen to their story, and they're very quick to tell you, it's the most powerful force I've ever seen. You know, and I'm 50 years old. This is the most powerful force I've ever seen in my life.
Well, let me tell you something, Bobby. I just, I don't know how the listeners feel, but I know how I feel here in studio. I feel like the Holy Spirit is all over this interview. Oh my gosh, this has been unbelievable. So if you could, we don't have a whole lot more time, but I'd love for you to share just some stories from your recent trip to Greece, just your interactions with Muslims. I mean, I hope people that are listening to this, that hope and faith wells up in your heart, because that's reality. What we see on the news, yes, there is some reality there. Bad stuff is happening. But the ultimate reality is spiritual reality and the movement of God's Holy Spirit across this earth to bring about a harvest of souls. That look, I said this a few weeks ago, don't be surprised if God turns the Middle East Christian. Look what's that, atheist, communist, China. Speaking of human rights, when they've got like 3 million Muslims in re-education camps, where's that separate line item at the UN? But anyway, that's another issue. God, look, that the spiritual reality existed before the physical reality. Mm. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and he spoke, and the physical reality, time, space, matter, was created. That's the ultimate reality. And when we take that 10,000-foot view, it has to be through God's eyes. And it's so exciting. I know about you guys, but faith and hope is really welling up in me as we talk. Bobby's, I think, obviously very anointed to do what he's doing, to share what he's sharing about. So, Bobby, kind of give us a flavor of what you experienced there in Greece.
Oh, gosh. So, yeah, you just asked me a real tough question to just boil it down to just a little bit.
I know, right?
You know, might have to squeeze it in on a second interview. I'd love
Amen.
To.
That'd be
hey,
great.
So... with my new schedule, just got through spending 6 weeks in Greece doing. We've partnered up with Hellenic Ministries over in Greece. They're a 39-year-old, well-oiled machine, and part of what Hellenic Ministries does is they have these summer camps, women's camp, family camp, teen camp, to pull the refugees out and away from their this drudged life Athens onto a place that is just surrounded by some great olive wood trees, and there's some water there. There's no beach. It's a rock beach. Never been on a rock beach. But anyway.
I didn't even know rock beaches existed. Yeah, interesting.
No sand on this one. That's good. You know, and so at men's camp, I'll just walk you through the 4 or 5 days of we would have a talk in the morning and in the evening, and then right after each lesson from the past Pastor Masood, we would have an hour and a half of small group discussion time for men's camp. And so,
hey Bobby, I'm going to interrupt you for a second.
Go ahead.
What do you think about this idea? I am going to be out of state next week, so I'm not going to be able to do a show. What if, before I leave on Sunday, we get together, do another interview where you can really go into all of, you know, some the stories and what's going on, and we'll play that as the show next week.
Hey, that's a deal.
Okay, awesome, awesome. Right, here we go. We're willing and dealing right here in real time on Mideast News Brief. So, but please continue what you're sharing. So just know that you can maybe share like one story, you know, and then we can share a lot more when we get together either later today or tomorrow or something like that to record
absolutely.
Next week's show.
So we'll do it like this. I'll walk you through my small group and these guys' responses during our hour and a half of time.
Okay.
And you'll get to kind of hear just real short, two or three guys, their take on this. And so after the first night, we talked about creation. The story was about creation. And so our first small group discussion was, where'd you learn about tonight? Well, we had a guy, Payam. He comes right out of the chute with this question, and what did you learn about tonight about creation? He says, what is the difference between God and Jesus? And you're like, and we're off to the races, because this guy was probably the most skeptic, but I tell you, he had the best questions, and he used those questions very inquisitive. He was seeking very hard, and so we took about 20 minutes to answer that question, and then right after that, his next question was, why do we need the forgiveness of Jesus? You know, is God working on this guy's heart or what?
Talk
already?
About like a 90-mile-an-hour baseball straight in the middle
absolutely.
Of the plate.
Absolutely. So that was Payam the first night. The second night, the lesson was on law and works. And Milad, his words were this: if I trust in Jesus, he will change all my life. I want to trust Jesus. And he said the preaching was like a poke to me. And that was Milad. And then Majid, he said that second night, if I believe in Jesus and sin, will he forgive me? Yeah.
I'm telling you.
And then he says,
God Aslan is on the move.
And then he says, you'll love this, if I sin against someone, should I go to him or only God? This is not an Islam. This guy's mind is working. His heart is question, you know, coming up with a great question.
Who is this guy? Can we get this guy on the podcast?
We'll try. Then he says, what if they don't forgive me? These are the questions that cultural Muslims in this camp are asking. And that was night two. Night three, Jesus is a new way is the lesson. So Milad, I have found the real God in Jesus. Before I was covered in the law, now I want a relationship with him. Payam, going back to Payam.
I'm just melting over here, man.
And this happened a month ago. This happened just a few weeks ago. Payam says, I realize something is happening to me in this camp. I am learning about Christianity. He was the biggest skeptic. I have a son with a medical problem, and we went to, in Iran, there's a city, I think I'm pronouncing it right, Qorum, and it's a special city where they people go for prayer and for healing. So we went there, and the imam asked for money. Now I learned I can go directly to God. Okay.
Yeah, we've had problems with that within Christianity too.
And I'm telling
not to
you,
get too detailed.
And then later on, a couple years later, they were actually on the island of Lesbos. They had another son that had a medical issue, so they got expedited to Athens to the hospital, and he noticed that they had a chapel there. And a lot of people would go in there and pray. And so Payam went into the chapel and he said, I prayed for the first time in the name of Jesus, and my son started to get better. And so Payam's, and then here was a statement that he put behind it. He said, so now I'm in a position where I'm comparing what I saw in Islam to Christianity. And yeah, God's working and moving and all
I'm
that. How about that?
I'm beside myself over. I can't even, speechless. So I'm a talk show host and I'm speechless.
And so day four lesson, Jesus is more than a prophet. Majid, going back to him. I am double-minded in believing, following Jesus. If I follow him and sin again, will he forgive me? I want to, and then here's how he finished that out. I want to follow Jesus the right way. I don't want to let him down. This is real stuff, folks. Payam, he comes back and he says, Islam always forces you to do something or keep you from doing something, but it ends in disaster. You go to Qom and you see much sin, more there than other places. So again, he's comparing. He's looking at Islam and Christianity. He's comparing in his mind and in his heart, in his eyes.
And it's such a, and this is a point in history where it's, in their experience, it's such a crystal clear distinction.
Yeah, because I didn't say this earlier, but over and over we hear that the love and the service that is seen from workers is totally disproving everything they've been told about Christians and Christianity. They've been told their lives. That is a powerful testimony that how God is drawing them to him as well.
Hey, faith without works is dead.
There you go.
Right? And Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
So the last night, the evening after in our small group, Milad says, I believe in the God that came down from heaven in the flesh. He is my Savior. And Payam says, after baptism, I am concerned how I can learn more lessons. These guys are hungry. They're hungry for truth. They're seeking a new life. But now when you introduce Christ, here's the new life that they didn't realize that they're seeking, that God is offering to them, has brought them out of these countries and offering it to them. So out of our small group, Ryan, we had seven guys, two were saved, and out of the five that were not saved, three got saved that week, three out of five. And here's the deal. Here's the kicker. You ready?
That's not the kicker.
Oh, no.
There's more, there's more.
Two of the three were deaf. Straight up. They were deaf. And we couldn't fully communicate.
Wow.
But God gave them the ability to read lips. And it was the most amazing thing to sit there. I had my own translator because the lesson was in Farsi. And Medardad was translating for me. And I'm sitting there. I'm just feeling helpless because three of the seven guys were deaf, but two of them got saved. And I'm just like, okay, Lord, this is beyond us. This is way beyond us. You have to penetrate their minds and their hearts with your truth. And he did. And so we had three of the guys in our group, Majid, Milad, and Mehdi. Mehdi and Milad are deaf, and then Majid is not, but all three of them from our group were saved and got to baptize them. And the cherry on top of that is the guy that was leading our small group had been one of my students. I helped teach at a discipleship training center. It's a 6-month intense Farsi based, I have a translator, I don't speak Farsi, discipleship training program that I go to teach in the fall, teach in the spring. So Sina was our discussion group leader for 3 hours a day, did an incredible, incredible job. So I'm sitting there listening to a guy that I had the privilege of helping disciple these guys.
Unbelievable.
Ryan,
it's amazing.
I'm telling you, God is making disciples. The harvest is plentiful in Greece.
Amen.
He is moving, and we are just thrilled and blessed to be a part of it and be called to it. I would just encourage the listeners that if there is any kind of apprehension or seed of toward Muslims. There's a traditional Arabic greeting that means peace be upon you, peace be with you, and it's assalam alaikum. I probably don't say it perfectly. Assalam alaikum. And my first homework was to say that to someone at a store or whatever. And I said it about 200 times the first day. And I went to Walgreens, and Farhad was there at the counter. And I'm like, okay, here's my homework assignment. And I said it, and he looked at me, and he goes, is that Arabic? So I said it as an encouragement, assalamu alaikum. It will change your life. It will change your perspective when you say that to folks that are, you know, in the grocery store, at the gym, wherever you are. Just look at them, smile, and say this, and you will get the most amazing responses. You might mess up, and that's okay. I had a guy that was repairing a tire on a trailer, Anzwar. He's been in this country 40 years, and I was paying the bill, and I said assalamu alaikum to him. He was sitting across the table. He stood up, ran around the table, grabbed my hand, kissed the back of my hand, and hugged me.
Wow.
That was his response. So I'm telling you, the love of Christ that is in the followers of Jesus, we have got to show to Muslims that are around us and train our kids. It is what God has given us a privilege of doing here, especially in Houston, most diverse city in America.
Well, and I want to actually, let's talk more about that on the next episode, because
you got it.
You're not just doing work with Muslims in Greece.
Yeah.
When you're stateside, you're doing work with refugees in Houston. Yeah. And there's even ways that local people and perhaps people not local to Houston can be involved with that. Let's talk about that. And let's talk about, we'll have a lot more time to just talk about your experiences on the next episode. So Bobby, real quick, how can people follow you, get in touch with you, find you online, support the ministry? Real quick, if you could tell us how they could do that.
So we're kind of in a weird phase because of what we did the first couple of years. We just did not have any kind of presence online or anything like that. And so we're kind of stepping out a little bit now, but people can get in touch with us. Send us an email at jesterfam. At hushmail.com, J-E-S-T-E-R, fam, at hushmail.com. As far as support goes, we are part of Commission Ministers Network, and so the website there is cmnetwork.org. You go to the Donate tab down there in the blank. You can put in my name, Bobby Jester. It'll pop up, and it'll take care of you right away.
And if I can just encourage anybody listening, if you want... If you can't be on the front lines of ministering to Muslims day in and day out, you can help make that happen. You can be a part of it in a more significant, direct way. This is what they're doing. This is their full-time thing. They're specifically going after, pursuing might be a better way of putting it.
God has intentionally put these Muslims in front of us.
Yes, pursuing relationships with Muslims on a day in and day out basis to lead them to Jesus and to new hope and a new life.
Yeah,
a new life that we were talking about. So I'll also have his information as well as a link to Commission Ministers Network in the show notes of this podcast. So be sure to check that out. And I think what we're going to do for the verse of the week this week is we are going to. Bobby mentioned discipleship, and he mentioned going out and preaching the good news and making disciples and teaching them to observe what Jesus had commanded. So why not? I think it's appropriate that if Bobby would for us as the quote of the week, he would read the Great Commission, the words of Jesus himself.
Oh, thank you. Hey, you know what? Here we go. I always like to back up. To the verse 18. So we're looking at Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
There is a PhD packed in those three verses right there, my friend. Bobby, you make interviewing easy, bro.
Brother.
You make it
Thanks.
Easy.
It's my first one. Thank you so much.
Hey, you're a pro already. This was absolutely phenomenal.
What a blessed time.
Thank you so much for being
Thank
here.
Thank you and all your listeners. This is great.
Yeah, absolutely. So, like I said, we're going to record another show. We'll play it while I'm gone next week, and we're going to have even more fun than Amen. We had this week.
That's right.